Well, good morning. I am Steve Canizzaro. I'm one of the associate pastors here at Truro, and Jamie, our head pastor or rector, is away with his family on vacation. So we're grateful that they get a break, and we're glad to be here with you this morning. As you heard read, we are continuing our sermon series on the Psalms, and today we look at Psalm 17. It is on page 454 in the Bible located in the pew in front of you. And while you're looking for that, normally we dismiss the children to go to Sunday school, but we gave the Sunday school teachers a break as well. And so if you are a child here or a child at heart, in this psalm, David prays, "Hide me in the shadow of your wings." So I would like you to draw me a picture of the shadow of God's wings. And if you need a piece of paper to draw me a picture, these kind gentlemen have paper for you to draw a picture of the shadow of God's wings. Before we continue, however, so just raise your hand if you'd like someone to bring you a piece of paper, or you can use that little pad. Before we continue, however, I'd like us to think about this question. Why should we look at Psalm 17? I mean, we know it's the Word of God, and we know that we heard it read, but what does it have or mean for you and me? And I would ask you this question. Have you ever felt anxious? Have you ever felt helpless or overwhelmed by circumstances? Have you ever felt desperate for someone or something to come and rescue you? Have you ever felt you don't know what to do, or you don't know what to pray, or whom to turn to? Well, David felt all those things. He felt afraid and helpless at times. He felt overwhelmed. He was surrounded by his enemies. He was trapped, and what did he do? He prayed, and that's why we study Psalm 17, is we will see in this psalm a framework for how to pray. We're going to look at it in three sections. The first will be approach. If you look at verses, we'll look at verses 1 through 7, 5, and it's how does David approach the Lord? The second will be ask. What does David ask of the Lord? And then finally, assist. What assistance does David ask of God? We'll consider what this means to you and me. And I'd like to just plant this idea, the main idea of this sermon, with you at the beginning. In your distress, approach the Lord, ask for his provision, and find your satisfaction in him. In your distress, approach the Lord, ask for his assistance, and find your satisfaction in him. So we will look at how David does that. First, look at verse 1. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Listen to or attend to my cry. David goes straight to the Lord with his problems. We're tempted at times to turn to other things or other people, but David goes straight to the Lord. And why? Skip down to verse 6. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my words. David is praying confidently. I have a just cause, and when I call upon you, you will answer me. And in verses 1 through 5, David makes his case. He's sort of laying out a case for why God should answer his prayer. He says that I've been tested and found blameless. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. So that's how David approaches the Lord. Now, what does that mean to you and me? First, when you're distressed, to whom or what do you turn? Do you turn to the Lord, our God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Why? Because of what we heard Abigail read in the gospel. Because he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. And on what basis? What basis do you and I approach the Lord? Well, there are times when you may feel like, well, my request is, my cause is just, and I've done everything right. I'm approaching the Lord on that basis. I probably wouldn't recommend that. Because can any of us say that we're blameless or without fault? Have you ever, just in a big or small way, strayed from the narrow path, the path of righteousness? Have you ever just once slipped? No one. You know that no one. No one is worthy. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one can say this except Jesus. Listen again to what David prays. Jesus is the one whose lips are free of deceit, verse 1, who is tried and tested and found no fault was found within him, verse 3, who did not sin with his mouth, who avoided the ways of the violent, 4, who held fast to the narrow way, verse 5, and as it says in Philippians, was obedient to the point of death. We were singing that Jesus alone is worthy, and he is the one on whose basis we approach the Lord. How? Because there is one way and only one way, and that's by faith in Jesus. Listen to these familiar words from Paul's letter to the Romans. I'm reading it in the New Living Translation. For everyone has sinned and we all fall short of the glorious God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. Don't skip over that word. We're not just forgiven. We're made right because of Jesus. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin, and people are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. If you, by faith, profess faith in Jesus and receive the free gift of God, his grace, God puts a regenerate heart, a new heart within us, and we are made new. The old has passed away. The new has come. We, you, by faith, are a new creation in him. What does that look like? Well, in Peter's letter to the churches, in his first letter, he writes, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Many of you know that verse, but I want to stay there for a moment. And for this reason, imagine that you are carrying a heavenly passport. And you go to customs. And you hand it over and the person says, name, Stephen V. Canizero. Nationality, Kingdom of God. Occupation, royal priesthood. What does that mean? It means that by faith in Jesus, I serve as a priest at the pleasure of the King. What's the purpose of your trip? To declare the praises of him who called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. Friends, whether you feel that or not, whether you wake up in the morning and that feels the farthest thing from the truth or not, by faith in Jesus, that is who you are. When you wake in the morning and your phone's right there by your nightstand, have your kingdom passport with you. When you walk into a classroom, when you walk into a meeting or an office, when you travel for work, when you celebrate a birthday, when you feel left out or lonely, when you wait in line, wait for a reply, wait for test results, wait for an answer to prayer, when you sit in an emergency room, when you grieve the loss of someone you love, when you go to sleep at night, the truest thing about you is the work that God has done through Jesus. So we approach the Lord not on our own merit, not because we got it right or figured it out, but on the merit of Jesus. In your distress, approach the Lord, ask for his provision, and be satisfied in his likeness. Next, we look at what David asks. I ask you to look at verse 7 and 8. There are three verbs there. Do you see them? Three verbs. Show, keep. What's the third one? Hide. Show, keep, and hide. Verse 7, wondrously show your steadfast love. Verse 8, keep me as the apple of your eye. Verse 8 again, hide me in the shadow of your wings. Verse 8, keep me as the apple of your eye. What does that mean? Well, it literally translates the pupil or the center of your eye. But I'll give you a better picture than that. Friday morning, my wife and I, Libby, went out for breakfast, for a little breakfast date. And there was a couple sitting by the door. They looked like they were in their early 70s, and they were sitting in a corner kind of watching the front door. It didn't look like they had ordered yet. And shortly thereafter, a young man walks in. He's wearing his cap and shorts, and he has two children with him. Looked like the little boy was about 5 years old and the little girl maybe three. And what did that couple immediately do? Those two children, I would argue, are the apple of those grandparents' eye. The little girl ran to her grandmother. She scooped her up in her arms. She put her on her hip and walked to the pastry dessert case, I'm sure to help her pick out something she wanted. Friends, that's what it means. That picture is the love of God. By faith in Jesus, you are the apple of his eye. David calls upon the Lord to act, show, keep, hide. And he prays, and this is what I think is most important. He prays for his relationship with God. My relationship with you, show me your steadfast love. Keep me as the apple of your eye. And hide me and protect me in the shadow of your wings. What does that mean to you and me? Do we pray for circumstances? Absolutely. We pray, we ask our Father for the ability to pass a test at school or for our application to college to be accepted. We pray for a new job or a different job. We pray for freedom from addiction and anxiety. We pray for friendships and health. We pray for the money we need to finish a sanctuary renewal or the mission trip. We pray for safe travel. We pray for those who are grieving the loss of someone they love. But more importantly, we pray for our relationship with the Lord. Speak to him, your Father, your Savior, your friend and your helper. Personally, sincerely, show me your steadfast love. How? Wondrously. Not just show me your steadfast love, wondrously, Lord, let me see it on display. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Frankly, when I think of praying, I don't think of praying that. It kind of feels sort of awkward or weird, and yet it's the Word of God. Imagine yourself alone with God in the quiet corner of your room. Keep me, Lord. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Say it aloud and hide me in the shadow of your wings. If you haven't prayed that yet, chances are you will. There will come a time when that is the cry of your heart. Lord, keep me. Hold me fast. Keep me. Guard and protect me under the shadow of your wings. Keep, show, keep, hide, and pray. When you don't know how to pray, pray the word of God back to God. The word of the Lord back to God. And in your distress, approach the Lord, ask for his provision, and find your satisfaction in him. Approach, ask, and lastly, assist. Look at verse 13. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. Deliver, meaning my enemy, deliver my soul from the wicked. Well, that's fine for David. I mean, he's got his sword strapped to his side. He's surrounded by armies that are seeking his life. What does that look like for you and me? The truth is, we have an enemy. We have an enemy. When we, in the prayer book, when we baptize someone, we anoint them with oil and we pray this prayer, listen, receive this sign of the cross as a token of what? Your forgiveness? No, as a token of your new life in Christ, in which you shall not be ashamed to confess the faith of Christ crucified, to fight bravely under his banner, here's the enemy, against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And to continue as his faithful soldier and servant until the end of your days. That's whom we fight against, friends. The world, the flesh, and the devil. We'll take a minute and look at each one of those. You know that the world is just bent on forming you and me into its likeness. That's why Paul writes to us, do not be conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We could spend an entire sermon series on that verse, but I'll cut it short by asking one question. Whose passport are you carrying? Does the world give you your name, your nationality, your occupation, or is it Jesus? The flesh is simply the sinful nature of our body. It's all the desires that go with wanting to satisfy those desires. But if you have been born again by faith in Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, that is no longer the truest thing about you. Your flesh and my flesh, our sinful nature, is offset, superseded by the truth of who God is. And so what do? Paul writes, we live by the Spirit. We won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified, have crucified the flesh with its passions. In other words, friends, we have, by the grace of God, the opportunity to live out of the new life within us. And when we fail, we confess it. Because if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And finally, so the world, the flesh, and finally the devil. Look at verse 12. David describes his enemy like this. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. How does Peter describe the devil? You know it. It's in his letter to the, his first letter to the church. Listen to these words. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like what? A roaring lion. Verse 12, 1 Peter. Resist him, firm in your faith. Last week in his sermon, Jamie Brown, his sermon on Psalm 16 said, the devil's attack, he whispers lies. God is not good. God doesn't see you as the apple of his eye. God doesn't really care. That's why we must stand firm and stand together. In his sermon, Jamie continued, stay with the people who are chasing after Jesus who beat back the falsehood of the devil all around you, and I know this is true here, all around you are people who can remind you, yes, God is good. God is good. So against whom are we in the battle? We're in the battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. What must we do to continue as his faithful soldier? In your distress, approach the Lord, ask for his provision, and find your satisfaction in him. We're going to look at one, and we pray, especially on this assist, we pray as we will pray before we take communion, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Finally, we'll look at this last verse. Look at verse 15. David says, writes, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness." This is our hope, friends, now and forever. Some scholars seem to think this verse is only about our future, after we die in this life and are raised again to the resurrected life. But I believe it's both now and forever. Listen to what Eugene Peterson, how he paraphrases that verse. "We can, and me, I plan on looking you full in the face. When I get up, I'll see your full stature and live heaven on earth." You want to live in the heavenly realm here, now, today? By faith in Jesus, that's available. And of course, it's our hope forever. By God's grace in this life, we can be satisfied with the presence of God. John writes in his letter to the churches, "Beloved, we are God's children now." God's children now. "And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is." That is our hope, to be satisfied. And by satisfied, I don't mean satisfactory. I mean filled with all the fullness of God, the deepest longing and thirst within me, met by the one for whom I'm created. And so in your distress, approach the Lord, ask for his provision, and find your satisfaction in him. Let us pray. Dear God, our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how great, how immeasurable is your love for us. Paul prays in his letter to the church that you, by your grace, would grant us the ability to comprehend that which we can't comprehend, the height and depth and breadth and width of the love of God. I pray that that would take root in our hearts and minds, that it would establish us, and that we would be unshakable in our faith in you, our trust in you, and that you would use us for your purpose and your glory. We ask this in your holy name. Amen.